Good afternoon, brethren. It's good to see you all today. I trust that this sermon will bless you in your preparation for the fast approaching full feast days, which we view as a privilege because we understand they teach us about the plan of God for humanity. As I said, we're coming to the full feast days in a couple of months, starting on September 26th through October 16th. Actually, 18th, I think. Some of us are selling tabernacles short. 'To understand the feast days, we need to review what the people under the old covenant in Israel understood. For an in-depth knowledge, we need to know about the land of Israel and the way that agriculture was practiced back then. Why? Because the old covenant between Israel and God, under the old covenant between Israel and God, the feast days were connected to agriculture. The land is very important to God, so property rights were a priority, with each tribe and family being given portions of land. This is illustrated by the example of the family who had no sons, mentioned in Numbers 27, verse 1 to 8. I'll leave you to look that up. Numbers 27, 1 to 8, which included God's decision about the inheritance of land by women. The rights of property could not be taken away by anyone, even the king. And there's an illustration of this in 1 Kings 21, starting in verse 3. But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." Ahab the king wanted the vineyard of Naboth because it was close to his palace. Here Ahab the king stole Naboth's land, his vineyard, and this brought God's judgment on Ahab and his wife Jezebel. This ended up with their deaths. So property rights were very important. Right. Looking at geography, Palestine is situated on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean, south of Syria and north of the Sinai Desert. It sat between two great powers in ancient times, Egyptians to the south and Assyrians and later Babylonians to the north. A cross-section of Palestine shows how diverse the land of Israel actually was. Along the coastal strip here, it's about 20 miles wide and you could grow wheat quite easily. Then came the hills. Jerusalem is up here somewhere in the hills. And where Samaria stood further north of Jerusalem. They have a climate that is like Italy, so it was possible to grow grapes, olives and figs on terraced hills. If you go to Israel now, you see the remains of the terraces. Then you come to the wilderness and the deep rift valley here, where the Jordan is. This is very hot and tropical. You could grow dates and figs there. And the Jordan River is unique. It starts way up in Mount Hermon, north of the Sea of Galilee, through the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, and disappears. It's the only river that does not flow to the sea. Then on the east of the Jordan River, in this area, was a land of pasture where you could have cattle and sheep. This is where Reuben and half tribe of Manasseh were when they conquered the land. Israel is not very big, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south is 140 miles. From Tel Aviv on the coast, where Tel Aviv is now, to the Jordan River is about 40 miles. So it contains less than 6,000 square miles. It's a very small country. But the climate is very diverse. They have a rainy season that starts in October and lasts until March. And after that, the sun shines constantly. In ancient times, people had cisterns to store waters and aqueducts to irrigate the crops. That's why you have these terraced hills to capture all the water if you can. It snows occasionally in winter in Jerusalem and on the higher hills, and there are also storms from time to time. There used to be a lot more trees on the hills than exist now. The land has been devastated over time because of war and conflict. In Old Testament times, we know there were lions and bears from David's encounters with the animals, but I don't think there are any lions there now. Although in the 19th century, bears were known in the Mount Hermon area, right to the north. The land was very fertile and produced a great variety of crops and supported animals. This is how God described Israel before the people entered the land, in Deuteronomy 8, verse 7 to 9. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. I haven't mentioned the metal working which took place in the days of Solomon. The agricultural year started with the harvesting of olives in October, November. And this was followed by the planting of wheat and barley in the winter. This was when, as I said, the rain came. There is a description of the agricultural cycle from an inscription found at Giza. It was, they think, a handy guide for the instruction of children. And I will read it as it was given. His 2 months are olive harvest. His 2 months are planting grain. His 2 months are late planting. His month is hoeing up flax. His month is harvest of barley. His month is harvest and festivity. His months are vine tending, and his month is summer fruit. That's precisely what it says. The barley was picked after Passover following the ceremony of the wave sheaf, the first fruits. The barley harvest was followed by the wheat harvest, and all this was completed by Pentecost. Then the farmers focused on the vines, preparing the ground and protecting the grapes. Some of them had little buildings to in the vineyard to keep animals and other people away from the grapes. They were picked in August and September. Most of it was made into wine. This was followed by the fig and pomegranate harvest. All harvests were completed by the Feast of Tabernacles. They would, however, know the extent of the harvest by the Feast of Trumpets at the end of the financial year, when taxes by the government could be assessed. The religious year actually started in Abib in the spring. In addition, God instituted a seven-year cycle. He told them to rest the land every 7 years, and every 50 years was a year of Jubilee, when the land was to be rested, and when all debts were cancelled and all land returned to their owners. People who had to rent out their land due to circumstances could get it all back at the end of the Jubilee year. The Jubilee year actually started on atonement. This brings us to the feast in the seventh month from Abib, beginning with the Day of Trumpets, or as the Hebrew calls it, the Day of Blowing. On this day, the Jews read Psalm 81. Psalm 81. And I will read just verses 3 and 4. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day, for this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This is the time of the second and major harvest. The first harvest, as most of you are familiar with, finished at Pentecost. And God uses harvests as a time to illustrate judgment on people. For example, in Joel 3, verse 13, swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. And in Matthew 13, verse 30 and 39. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. And verse 39, and the enemy which sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. There is a harvest of people at the end of the age. In Revelation 14, verse 14 to 20. And I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. In verse 16 of Revelation 14, so he who swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven. He too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the grapes, clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent... Oh. I'll have to read that. There's a adjustment taken place. Revelation 14. Verse 19, Revelation 14, verse 19. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. So it's talking... It's talking about the punishment of God on the nations at the end time. This is the harvest. And in Luke 10, verse 1 to 2, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. This is Luke 10, verse 1 to 2. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So he's still using the analogy of the harvest, talking about calling people. And in verse chapter 4 of John, the Gospel of John, verses 35 and 36. John 4, 35 and 36. Don't you have a saying? It is still 4 months unto harvest. I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may be glad together. So we ourselves are involved in a harvest. In the New Testament period, the apostles came to understand the spiritual analogies and messages in the agricultural year in Palestine. Now we start with the Day of Trumpets. This is set out in Leviticus 23, Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 25. And the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. Moses was concise without providing explanation apart from when to blow the trumpets. It was a convocation, it was a Sabbath, and there was an offering. That was it. There were no more details there. In the Old Testament, trumpets, or horns in this case, were used in the wilderness to assemble the people of Israel to prepare them to march. Only later did they become associated with assemble or warning of war. We have to turn to the New Testament for a fuller understanding of the meaning of the feast days. The apostles studied the Bible and came to understand what they mean. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul is connecting the first fruits with Christians. We are the first fruits, the first harvest as pictured by Pentecost. And in verse 23 to 25 of 1 Corinthians 15, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So there is order in God's plan. The first fruits will be resurrected at Christ's return when he takes over the rulership of this world. This is set out in verses 50 to 52. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. Verse 52, in a flash, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So when will our resurrection occur? At the sound of the last trump. So logically, if this is the last trump, this indicates there must be others. There is only one place in the Bible where such a series of trumpets is described. Revelation. Revelation is a series of visions seen by the Apostle John. They're highly symbolic, full of icons. We're familiar with icons on the computer. The one, for example, the one of a printer shows when pressed, starts a printing program. John sees in Revelation 4, verse 1 to 5. If you make a note and look it up, Revelation 4, verse 1 to 5, John sees a picture of the throne of God. And in chapter 5, verses 2 to 3 and 5 to 6, there's a scroll that no one could open. The Lamb could open the scroll. We understand this symbol of the Lamb as being Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it says, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. They didn't have books in those days. They had scrolls, which would be folded something like this. And we're talking about a scroll being open with seals that open the next stages of the scroll in sequence. It says, in verse 6, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And now, briefly, between Revelation 6 and Revelation 8, he talks about the seven seals. The first four seals are the four horsemen of the apocalypse, various disasters. The fifth seal is the martyrdom of saints. The sixth seal is heavenly signs. That's given in Revelation 6, verse 12 to 17. We know what these events are because there's a parallel in Matthew 24, verses 4 to 29, has all these seals with an explanation. But we come to the seventh seal in Revelation 8, verse 1 to 2. The seventh seal shows seven angels with trumpets. This is where we come to the trumpets. And verses 6 to 13, the trumpets introduce a series of disasters on the earth. There are three woes in the seven trumpets. And in Revelation 11, verses 14 to 19, we come to the third woe, which is the seventh angel. Verse 14, the second woe has passed and the third woe is coming soon. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our God and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and rewarding your servants and prophets." So this is the time of the first resurrection. "And your people who revere your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then the God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of his covenant. There is an Ark of covenant in the heavens. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. This is the sound of the seven angel. And there's a parallel with Matthew 24, verse 31. Matthew 24, verse 31. It's then that the resurrection of the first fruits occurs. This is when Christ takes over the rulership of the world. It is a time of war for the world, but a time of hope for us. Verse 31, he says, "He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of heavens to the other." This is what happens on the day of trumpets. And we will expand on that when the day comes. The Day of Atonement is the next one that occurs 10 days after the Day of Trumpets. And this is found in Leviticus 23, verse 26. "It was a solemn Sabbath when everyone was commanded to fast. On this day and this day only is the start and finish of the day specified." You can imagine why. If you're fasting, you want to know when the day ends. This is all it says about the Day of Atonement. Well, here, in New Testament times, the apostles came to understand the significance of many things in the Old Testament. If we go over to Hebrews, I believe it's Paul talking about the tabernacle, describing different aspects of it in verses 1 to 5 of Hebrews 9. But you read in verses 6 to 9, talking about the Holy of Holies. "Access to the Holy of Holies was restricted to the high priest entering once a year. This was symbolic of the people of Israel not having complete access to God under the old covenant. Verse 6, he says, when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry out their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that was only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into that most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. And in verse 11 and 12 it says, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. That's going to heaven. The Jews on the days leading to atonement examined themselves before coming before God, seeking reconciliation and grace. So Paul is referring back to the ceremony of the Day of Atonement, which you will find in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. But I only want to, I don't want to go through the whole ceremony, but only point you to verses 21 and 22 of Leviticus 16. Talking about the two goats. He is to lay both hands on the heads of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. So what does this part of the ceremony mean? If we go over to Revelation 20, we find an explanation. Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3. And I saw an angel coming out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. After Christ returns and takes over the rulership of the world, before he can start to rule the earth, Satan must be removed from deceiving people. Christ is not going to have Satan deceiving people while he's trying to rule the world. So he has Satan removed. In his first coming, Christ qualified to replace Satan as ruler of the earth. 5 days after atonement, we come to the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to have some photos of different feasts in different places with different events. That was in Maine. To give you some idea of what goes on at the feast. That's the blessing of children, which was is traditionally done at the Feast of Tabernacles. Blessing of young children. and meeting of different people. With a large group, you get to know different people in the church. You might recognize the man in the middle. And then also, on some feasts, we have baptisms. This is actually Eric's baptism at Collingwood a few years ago.
5 years ago, and I had a breast.
Yeah.
That's
good. So.
Is that very important?
Oh, yeah. There was children's choir. If you have enough children, you have a children's choir to sing. That was at Collingwood.
The director is Elizabeth. She's now in Vienna, I think.
Yeah, and then we have a get-together meals. I think this is used. This is the one on the last day at Collingwood. You may recognise a few people there. Yes.
Is that not the British religion?
No.
No, no.
No, okay.
And, no, this is another meal that took place during the feast in Myrtle Beach.
Oh, yes.
So, then the feast choir, which I put... used to participate for year after year for many years. And this is the one in Myrtle Beach. Oh, and there were games and activities. People you might know. And children's activities. Blowing bubbles, face painting, all sorts of things. So it's not just sermons all the time. And then there's quizzes. Our quiz master in charge there.
I was standing in those days.
Yes, you were. Yes, this is some time ago. And other activities. Al. Teaching Denise how to throw things. Yeah. So the feast has a great variety of activities and things. The feast is described in Leviticus 23, verses 33 to 36. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins and it lasts 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For the 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord, and on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering. Do no regular work. This was to be kept for 7 days, but only the first day was a holy day. So God, Moses expands on this in verses 39 to 43 of Leviticus 23. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the eighth day also is a day of Sabbath rest. I'll come on to the eighth day in a bit. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. I remember when I worked for the British government in Manchester, we used to go down at this time of the year and see all the Jews had built booths on the back porches of their houses. And I think we came across someone had built a booth in New Hampshire when we were at the feast in Maine. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This will be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. I remember when I was young, our church, our Protestant church, used to have a harvest festival where they had all fruit and vegetables in the church. And I was wondering whether this is an echo of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's interesting. Verse 41, celebrate this as a festival of the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. That's the seventh month from Abib. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. These days, they're now hotels and motels rather than booths. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So in the Old Testament, they were looking back to the wilderness, to the 40 years in the wilderness, where they did live in temporary shelters. There were no actual booths of trees, because they were in tents, and there's no trees in the desert. But that was what they pointed to back then. God expands on this period of time. It's after the harvest is completed and the people were to take branches, make booths to live in. This was a reminder of their time in the wilderness where they lived in temporary dwellings. And also, I didn't quote Deuteronomy Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 and 23. God set up a system of tithing, of saving for this time, so that Israel could rejoice, eat and drink in abundance before him at the festival times. This is called the second tithe, which was saved throughout the year in preparation for the feast. The harvest time was a time of rejoicing, seeing how God had blessed both the people and the land. Said in verse 22, it says, be sure to set aside a tithe, tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, oil, and firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. And God actually tells them to rejoice. They are commanded to rejoice and not suffer. Now, Paul drew an analogy in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 to 5. Paul draws the analogy of our lives being temporary, like a tent. Our hope is in the future as spirit beings. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that when what is mortal may be swallowed up. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what it is to come. So Paul saw this life as a temporary, as like those temporary booths. And in fact, the Jews read Ecclesiastes at this time of the year, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and that points to the temporary nature of life, that whatever you do, everything is temporary. We can expand on that at the feast. And in Revelation 20, we have another meaning of the feast. John saw in vision the rule of the earth by the resurrected saints under Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 4 to 6. And I saw thrones on which they were seated, those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, nor had received his mark in their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with him over 1,000 years. And if as we believe, the plan of God is a 7,000 years, this equates to the Sabbath day of that plan, the 1,000 years. Now we come to the last feast of the period of the seventh month, the last great day, the eighth day. In Leviticus 23, verse 36. Leviticus 23, verse 36. For 7 days present food offerings to the Lord, and on the eighth day hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special ceremony. Assembly, do no regular work. This was holy assembly, and no work was to be done. And this day answers the question, what happens to everybody who's ever lived and not known the truth of God? And in Revelation 20, verse 11 to 13, Revelation 20, verse 11 to 13, this follows the thousand years and Satan's rebellion. And in verse 11 it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, everyone, according to his works. This is called the White Throne Judgment, and it's an opportunity for people to know the truth of God for the first time, the people who've never known the truth or who've been deceived by Satan. We think possibly it may be a period of 100 years of judgment. It's not immediate condemnation, it's a period of judgment because of this scripture in Isaiah 65, verse 20 and 21. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. As I say, possibly a period of 100 years of judgment. What happens after this is not clear. God's not revealed it. So God has devised a magnificent plan linked to the agricultural seasons in Israel. All these feasts come due. As these feasts come due, more will be explained about God's plan. God has a plan for everyone throughout history. No one will be forgotten or neglected. We who are called at this time as first fruits have a great opportunity, a huge blessing, but also an awesome responsibility to help the whole of humanity in the future. Selah, think on these things. If you have questions, I will listen to your questions and maybe find answers afterwards.